Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church.
Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together, to connect, Jesus, to engage in your word, to breathe in all of the meaning that you have for us in this moment. God, may we be people of faith. May we be people that are filled with hope and a destiny in front of us, God, that we know we are called to, God, connected to one another in powerful, powerful community, God. I'm so grateful for your stability in the midst of so much instability, God. And may you continue to teach us to look to you, to move towards you, so that we might become like you in the midst of every circumstance we find ourselves in. We're thankful for your presence with us. And God, I just ask right now that in every home, in every workplace, in every car that people are engaging this from right now, God, that your spirit would be so palpable. We know that you're present, but we ask that you would fill these locations with your presence, God. That in this in-between space where we cannot gather, that you might fill in the in-between with only a way that you can do through your spirit. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're here at the end of our journey through Ecclesiastes today. It's been 11 somewhat long, at times grueling, depressing, hope-filled, inspiring weeks as we've been essentially looking at the journal of Solomon and looking at how he views life through the lens of so many different arenas. And it's interesting, when this pandemic hit, when everything kind of spiraled out of control and people were going, what is happening and how do we adjust to this rather quickly? It was interesting how many churches immediately turned to Revelation. And they're like, we're going to do a book study through Revelation because clearly this might be the end of all things. And if this is the end of all things, then we need to be ready to leave this earth here and now. And it was essentially a journey around getting ready for the final chapter so that we can no longer have to endure all of this. And I just thought to myself, look, if this is the end, if this is it, if this is the final chapter to this movement known as humanity, then I actually want our people to be fully alive if Jesus was to show up tomorrow. That I don't actually want a community that's just sitting around waiting for the end, that's just anticipating things to go up in flames or for Jesus to show up on a white horse. I would actually much rather have a community of people who are fully alive, connected to meaning, living their lives in their fullest, because here's the thing. What the world needs now is not people waiting around for things to end. What it needs is people who are filled with faith and love and hope and are engaging their communities fully alive with everything that is within them and everything that God has placed within them. And that is why I think this conversation is so critical. Because here's the thing, whenever we talk about faith in any context, what we're actually talking about is meaning. Those words can almost be interchanged with one another. Because here's the thing, whatever you put your faith in will determine where you find your meaning in life. And whatever you decide is meaningful in life is what you will put your faith in. So if you've decided that money is where you're gonna put your faith in, guess what? You're gonna look towards money to get meaning out of life. If you've decided that you're gonna put faith in your career, then you're going to look to your career for meaning in life. If you're gonna look to your craft or your artistry or your fame, you're going to find or attempt to find meaning in those things. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're gonna find meaning in him. And the question is, what brings us the meaning that we're longing for and looking for? See, because I know I've said this a lot, but I get so frustrated that so much of Christianity has been about complaining about what's currently happening around us. just complaining about culture and complaining about theories and complaining about politics and complaining about things that are transpiring all around us about life and politics and culture and the world. But what Jesus is reminding us constantly, and even in this dark passage of scripture through Solomon, is that what Jesus is actually calling us into is to being people of the light in the midst of darkness. Is to stepping into everything that's going on around us that feels out of control, that feels completely backwards, that feels like it's falling apart, and being a voice of hope in the middle of this. When I moved to Pomona 11 years ago, it wasn't a choice to move to an easier life, let me tell you. Moving from a nice apartment in Chino, borderline Chino Hills, into the heart of Pomona was not exactly a choice for an easier life. Not only was it more expensive moving into this, but there's a whole other plethora of issues that you take on when you step into an urban environment that's very different from the surrounding cities around it. But I knew that when I made that decision, I wasn't actually moving into an easier life, but I knew that I was moving into a more meaningful life because I knew this is where Jesus was calling me specifically. And while things didn't get better, in fact, I could look at my life and say, here's a whole nother list of things that I could complain about. In fact, I added to the list of complaints by probably tenfold. At the same time, my life became more meaningful because I knew I was stepping into the future that God was calling me into. And Solomon has been going through this very, very intense journey, having this crisis of meaning in his life, trying to figure out where do I make sense of all of this that he is engaging in. And he has spent his entire life building an empire, thinking that this empire was what was going to move him into a life filled with meaning, only to find out that none of it provided him the satisfaction that he was actually looking for. See, I don't know what's actually worse, getting everything that you thought you wanted and realizing that it wasn't what you actually wanted, or never getting it and wondering what might be in the middle of it. And so to recap Solomon's journey, he starts out by saying, I searched through wisdom, and I thought that if I had enough wisdom, if I had just enough insight as to how life worked, then life would be purposeful, and he realized that wasn't it. And then he said, well, if I just look to pleasure, if I plant vineyards, if I have women, if I have fame, then that might get me to where I want to be. And he realized that all of that was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind, he says. And then he says, well, maybe if I just have wealth, if I built cities that have chariots, if I have entire nations that are filled with gold that are at my disposal, then somehow I'll find meaning. And he realized that that was going to be nothing after he died, and so therefore it was meaningless. And then he said, well, maybe if I put myself into my work, if I give myself to the toil of this life, then I'll find some meaning in it. And he realized that wasn't going to give him meaning. And then he thought, well, if I invest my time in things that I find are meaningful, then maybe I'll find a meaningful life. And he realized that life and time is just a back and forth in the middle of this. And he comes to the end of everything that he can figure out that might bring him meaning, and he realized that it's all meaningless. In fact, he found himself alone and purposeless in the end. That's what tainted his perspective on the world around him. And then he shifts the conversation. Once he realizes, oh, this isn't working, this is not what I actually want, he actually starts shifting the conversation to a conversation around beauty and making your life count and engaging your strengths in a way that impacts the world. And then we come to the conclusion of Solomon's, his giant realization of what this life is about. In some of the most poetic words in the scriptures, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 1, this is how he concludes his journal entry. He says, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong man stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors and the streets are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is broken and before the pitcher is shattered in the spring and the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Seems like we return right back where we started. Life and all of the days that we have to live in it, it's such a funny thing because we are clearly here alive based on the fact that you are watching this and hearing this and our blood is pumping and our heart's active and our mind's working to some degree, shape, or form, and you are watching this and taking in this information, which lets me know you are alive, but we actually never suspect that we're going to die someday. That's often not at the forefront of our mind. We don't walk around thinking, oh no, today I might die. And in fact, when people engage in that type of a perspective, it's some type of a neurosis that we work to help people find health so that they don't actually walk around thinking that any moment might be their last. And the strange thing is that death is that it is so common. It's the one thing that will happen to every single human being. It is the end point for every single human on the planet. It is the common denominator that we all find ourselves in, and yet it is the one thing that is so shocking, that we're shocked when we get the news that someone has cancer, or we are shocked when someone was tragically in a car accident, or we are shocked when a young person loses their life early. It's the one thing that we are promised that is a guarantee, and it is the one thing that we find ourselves shocked at over and over and over again. And we still resist it. In James 4:14, it says, "Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are just a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes." I mean, I don't know about you, but those aren't very like encouraging words for me. when James says, "Hey, let's take a look at what your life is. Here's what your life. Your life is just a mist. I mean, I brought this as an example, right? James is like, let me just explain to you what your life is. Here's your life. And it's gone. That it's here for a moment and then that it no longer exists. And then we're shocked when the particles run out, or we're shocked when the vapor runs out, or we're shocked when someone else's mist runs out in the midst of things. But this is how Solomon, actually his dad, or James, explains this, that we are just a mist. But even with that, even with all the reminders of death and the reminders that our life is just a vapor in the scriptures, we still fail to remember it. In fact, it doesn't even motivate us. I know I've said this multiple times, but I work with medical students at Western University on communication and collaboration. And one of the things that we talk about oftentimes is what motivates patients to do what they're supposed to do. And you know what doesn't motivate them? Letting them know that they're going to die. Studies have shown over and over and over again that only about 10% of people will change their lifestyle if a doctor says, hey, this is probably going to shorten your life. That even the motivation to stay alive longer is not getting through to 90% of us. When a medical doctor says, hey, this thing that you're doing is going to harm you, we put it out of mind. We go ahead and eat the extra hamburger. We go ahead and smoke the extra cigarette. We go ahead and do the thing that we know is going to lessen our lives, and it doesn't actually motivate us. But Solomon compares growing old to a home slowly falling apart. He uses this metaphor. I live in almost a 100-year-old house, and I can tell you that the house is slowly falling apart. That there are all kinds of things that we get to fix, one after the other, as the house simply deteriorates. And he says that as this happens, that the world starts to slowly lose its color, which, let's be honest, this does happen at a physical level. I mean, look, I'm barely about to be 38, and I can tell you this house is slowly deteriorating. Marla and I were out the other day going, we can't jump rope the way we used to with our kids. And this certainly happens as a physical level as your life gets older, that things start to sag and things start to break down. But I think his perception on life has actually informed how he views where his life is headed. That his perception of the meaning of life and the meaninglessness of life is actually informing how he sees where his life is headed. His perspective on life's end is more about how he has lived than what's currently taking place with him physically. One of the things that I love looking at on people is laugh lines on their face, or some people call them frown lines. But if you've done any type of study around wrinkles on the face, you know that wrinkles happen because of facial expressions. And that as you engage a facial expression over and over and over again, your face starts to actually take note and make a slight wrinkle. So if you're smiling, guess what? You're gonna have wrinkles in your face. If you're frowning, you're gonna have wrinkles in your face. If you're constantly shocked, you're gonna have shock lines in your face. But it's interesting that when people get towards the end of their life, you can actually see how they've trained their face over the years. You can actually see how the wrinkles have formed. There are some people who have laugh lines, and their wrinkles actually move upwards. That they've smiled, and their life has been filled with joy, and it's been filled with hope and freedom, and their wrinkles actually move towards laughter. That they've trained their face physically to display the joy that they've lived in over their life. And then there are others that you can just see, man, they have clearly developed frown lines. And they've spent more time in a neutral position or in an angry position than they have laughing. And so they've actually trained their face to demonstrate the way that their life looks. Now, I know this is not an exact science. For those of you who are over the age of 40, don't go in the mirror right now and go, oh, do I have laugh lines or frown lines? It's not an exact science, but it is general. See, the crazy thing is that your attitude through life, your perspective through life actually literally starts to physically show up on your face. That as you grow older, it starts to impress on your face the general perspective that you have about life. And in the same way, as you live, you make decisions and you live in certain perspective, and those decisions make you as you live. Those decisions that you engage in, how you engage the world, inform who you become along the way. And here's the thing, it's never too late. That is the beautiful thing about Jesus, is that it is always redeemable and that he is always making things beautiful. But here's the thing, some decisions, some cuts run deep. And some decisions have ramifications to them that are ingrained inside of you. See, you can actually choose to stop smoking at a point in your life. But that may not impact the cancer that was developed in the 30 years of smoking. You can choose to get physically fit, but that may not undo the years and years and years and years of damage that has already been done on the body. And in the same way with our spirit, there are times where we turn things around and God's like, hey, I am with you to make everything beautiful. And yet there are lasting ramifications that are still ingrained inside of you. It doesn't mean they're irredeemable. It just means they run deep. And this last chapter is such a strong reminder from Solomon. It's almost like a desperate cry for people saying, it's not too late for you. If you would heed these words, he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth before your life starts to fall apart. Now, I'm just gonna assume we're all youth today, so I don't care what your age is. Let's just assume that we're in this category. But he says, look, before you have meaningless days behind you, before you have decades and decades and decades of wasted time and wasted energy and wasted moments, pause to remember your creator now, because if you do not, you will find yourself saying, I have no pleasure in these days. That the outcome of that will be when you get to the end of your life, the end of your life will say, I have no pleasure in them. I am always fascinated with what people do with their life when they turn 75. I love seeing people who hit the end of their life and they make, I shouldn't say the end of your life, if you're 75, it's not the end of your life, but who hits 75 and they're in the last half of their life, let's say. They hit 75 and they don't make the decision to step back or to decide life's over, or to decide that this is all there is, or to check out and spend their life in an RV somewhere. I love it when people hit that mark and say, man, these days are still filled with purpose. These days are still filled with pleasure. These days still have meaning in them because I have decades and decades and decades of meaning behind me. I love getting calls from my 93-year-old grandfather saying, hey, I just developed an app, it's on the App Store, and I'm trying to figure out how I translate it into Korean. I mean, that's awesome. At 93, I hope that that's the type of meaning that I have. He's the one that's calling me up saying, hey, I got an idea for a software project that's gonna literally impact the entire globe. I have a documentary that I wanna film. How do we get filmmakers to step into this project together? Because let me tell you, he has trained himself over decades and decades and decades to live a meaningful life so that when he gets to the end of his life, it's not the conversation around these days are no longer pleasurable. It's where is the continued meaning even here and now? And one of my favorite passages from Solomon's dad, David, is in Psalms 90, starting in verse 12. And David exhorts us to do this. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He says, teach us to number our days. I mentioned a few weeks ago the ParentQ app that we have for you that are parents at Humanity. And I open it up probably every week just to take a look at it. I opened it up this morning to look at Jackson's profile. And I said, the first thing that you see when you open it up, I have it right here, is it says Jackson's name. It says that he's 198 weeks old. But right above that, it says, you have 738 weeks left with him. That he will be turning 18 in 738 weeks. And so you only have 738 weeks with him, at least until he turns 18 and then decides to do whatever he's going to do with his life. Now, I tell parents that, and oftentimes the reaction is like a horrifying experience. Like, I don't want to know that. I don't wish to know how many weeks. That is so sad to even think about that. But the beautiful thing is that when I open that app and I see I only have 738 weeks with him, there is an urgency that rises up inside of me. There's like, hey, I don't have forever with Jackson. I have this amount of weeks that I am his guardian. And then he moves on. And it forces me to look at the reality that things are moving forward, whether I like it or not. So I might as well invest in the time that I do have here and now. So I number those moments dearly. And that is what David says for us to do with our days, is to number them, to count them as precious so that we can invest in them as we go forward. We count our money more closely than we count our days. See, some of you are keenly aware when $350 is gone from your bank account, but you are unaware when 350 hours are wasted on Netflix. See, and this is what David tells us, is that we are called to number our days. And I think that Solomon assumes that the only option that you have as you grow older is to find no pleasure in your days. That's where his perspective naturally led him. And that is absolutely not true. But it is the only option available when you forget your creator. It's the only option available to you when you get to the end of your days and all you have is meaninglessness. And let me tell you, in the words of Mark Twain, men die at 72, but they lost their life at 27, and we simply bury them at 72. Being old has nothing to do with your age. It has to do with when you lose track of your creator and when you lose sight of the meaning that is in front of you. This moment feels like a great awakening on Solomon's deathbed, and the theme that I keep hearing over and over in this final thought to us is an old man saying, I forgot that somewhere along the line, I lost track of what mattered most to me. He says, remember him before the silver cord is severed, before the golden bowl is broken. We so easily forget. And it's different than like forgetting the milk at the grocery store, or forgetting a birthday, right? Because it's the distraction in life that pulls us from remembering. It's the kids being crazy and trying to manage everything at the house. It's the career going nuts. It's finances being turned upside down. It's the fight. It's survival. It's all of the things combined, and none of which are bad, but void of connection to Jesus and void of meaning, all of them become meaninglessness and distract from you being willing to count your days and to remember your creator here and now. All of it becomes distraction from the purpose and the meaning that you were designed to have. It all becomes just chasing after the wind. And I gotta tell you, this season, man, has pulled me from remembering so many times. I can't tell you how many times over the last 6 months that I have paused And I've just stopped and go, oh, I forgot again. I forgot again to remember my Creator in the midst of this chaotic situation. I forgot again to remember the faithfulness of Jesus in my life in the midst of things falling apart. I forgot that God is actually the one who is sovereign and in control in the midst of all of this when I feel like my life is falling apart. See, the problem is that what happens is that we forget. We leave God on a shelf and then we go on a search for meaning elsewhere. So we're like, hey, I'm gonna leave you here and I'm gonna go search for you in pleasure, in money, in finances, in fame, in recognition, in my talent, in my abilities. And then when we find ourselves stuck in purposelessness and meaninglessness, we look around and we're like, oh, where did I put him? Where did I put him? Oh, yeah, he was on the shelf over there. And then we blame him for not being there soon enough. We blame him for not showing up right when we needed him or in the middle of our hopelessness. And then we find ourselves saying, you know, it's not even worth it. It's not even worth it. If God wasn't there for me and neither were people, then this whole thing is meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And that's how quickly we get to where Solomon was. See, it's never God trying to hide or be distant from you. That's actually never the case. It's most likely that we have been distant from him. That we have put him on a shelf and walked away, and then we blame him when things fall apart. See, it would be like going somewhere and losing your oxygen and then saying, you were hiding from me or you were missing from me. And I love that Solomon he's like shaking us, saying, do not forget. It is not too late for you. The beautiful thing in the scriptures is that God is constantly reminding us, I don't forget. He's constantly saying, I remember, I don't forget, I remember. I am in the space of constantly remembering. In fact, in Psalms 105, verse 8, he says, he remembers his covenant forever, the promises he made for 1,000 generations. That when God speaks into the universe, not only does he not forget it, but that it just keeps rippling to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And through everything, he remembers that he has chosen us, that he has chosen you. And the only thing that he ever chooses to forget is our sin. That he just keeps remembering his promises and remembering what he's declared over your life. And he remembers the plans that he has established for you. And he says, I will remember that. The only thing that I choose to forget is your brokenness and your hopelessness and where you have done me wrong, because my promises will stand and they will keep rippling through time and eternity and generations. And you will find hope and meaning above everything in this. And then Ecclesiastes ends. We go from Solomon's voice to a narrator's voice. I like to think of this as Morgan Freeman writing this, actually. So read this in the voice of Morgan Freeman. I won't try to do his voice, but it says in verse 9, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. And the words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and of much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. I love that this narrator starts by saying that wisdom that Solomon has given us, they're like goads. I know we don't use that word in our culture. It's essentially like they're like cattle prods. That's literally what it means. They're like cattle prods given by God to keep us moving forward. So when we get out of line, it's like, get back in line over here. And so the wisdom keeps us moving towards the destination that God has for us. But it is our choice to choose whether or not we stay in them, which is why he gives us this warning at the end, don't add anything to them. He said, you can keep writing books, you can keep studying, but just if you would just stay focused on fearing God and remembering him, then you will find yourself moving towards wisdom. It's interesting because Jackson's hit this age where he has already learned how to play mom and dad. And I don't know where he picked this up because we didn't teach it to him, right? It's amazing how he's already learned, hey, when mom says something and she says no, it's not time to play on the iPad, then he comes finds dad and says, dad, can I play on the iPad? Now, I have not conferred with mom, and so I'm like, sure, go for it, kid. And then all of a sudden, mom comes in and says, what are you doing? And he said, dad said, right? Now we've learned rather quickly. We have gained some wisdom that we confer with one another when Jackson comes in to ask us a question that might sound a little suspicious. But it's amazing how no one actually had to teach him to play the system. That he picked it up all by himself, that he knew, if I don't like mom's wisdom and I don't like mom's instruction, I'm gonna go over to dad's wisdom and to dad's instruction, and hopefully his wisdom and his instruction is a little bit different than mom's, and we'll compare which one is more preferable.
Amen.
That no one taught him that, and yet that came so naturally to us, and it's interesting how that comes naturally to us even today. That we do not grow out of this behavior at any point in time. See, God is working towards pouring out his wisdom into us and using it like a cattle prod, saying, hey, let me help you move towards the life that you were called to live in. And wisdom often feels like a cattle prod, doesn't it? I mean, let's just be honest. When wisdom hits, it feels like, that hurts. I'd rather not do that. In fact, I went to my doctor about 3 months ago and I said, hey, we gotta figure this out. I gotta get healthy. My hormones are out of balance. Everything's whacked. We got to figure this out. And he said, all right, I want you to read this book. And the book said that you need to go on a 700 a day calorie diet, all liquid. And he's like, this is wisdom. And I said, how long do I have to do this? And he said, 12 weeks. Now, let me just tell you, that wisdom felt like a cattle prod. And let me tell you, I started this wisdom on Tuesday, and it has been a cattle prod all week. Every time I'm like, I just need to put something in my mouth and eat it. It's like, no, go drink water. No, go drink the protein shake. No, go have your little cup of broccoli that you get one time a day. And it has been like a cattle prod pushing me towards the life that I know that I am called to live, but it has not been exciting. And there is parts of me that along the journey has been like, is this healthy? I don't even think this is right. I don't think a doctor would approve of this, even though my doctor did approve of this. And I've had all kinds of thoughts around it to get out from the wisdom. As it's prodding me towards the life I want to live. And here's the thing. When we find ourselves living in wisdom, we want to add to it. We want to add to it. So we find ourselves saying, yeah, well, God did this, but let me find some other sources of wisdom that might be, you know, equally as wise. So we find ourselves saying, you know, I know God says this, but my girlfriend told me this, so maybe this is more appropriate. Or I was watching Oprah, and Oprah said this, so maybe this is how we should live. Or I was engaging with this podcast, and the podcast said this, so maybe this is wisdom as well. And we find ourselves adding to the wisdom to get out of the wisdom that God has already given us. Or my favorite thing, for those of us who are intellectuals in the room, we start studying to find loopholes in the wisdom, right? I am amazed at how often the scriptures are just clear on things. And then I find myself Googling, well, what does the Greek actually say about this? Well, in the Hebrew culture, what it actually meant was, I don't know if it actually meant gossip, right? I don't know. I actually know if it meant like being sexually pure, right? I mean, I don't know, but I find myself like Googling the Greek and the Hebrew and the culture and this and that to just simply get out of what Jesus is like, hey, love your neighbor, forgive, be generous. And we want to get out of it by studying. And Solomon basically says, stop it. Would you just stop it and allow the wisdom of God to inform you? Well, would you stop looking for other sources and stop studying to find loopholes? And he says, this is how you do that. If you are committed to standing in the wisdom, to remembering your creator and counting your days and not wasting the time that you've been given and having the meaning that God has placed in front of you, he gives us two steps. And this is about the most practical that I'm going to get this entire series in this space. He says, fear God and keep his commands and live your life in the open. That if you want to know at the end of the days what it looks like to live a life filled with meaning, fear God and keep his commands, and live your life in the open.
Wow.
I always find it interesting when pastors try to shape shift this phrase, fear God, to make it more palatable.
Yeah.
Like I always hear, well, it doesn't actually mean fear. It means more like reverence. If only there was a word for reverence like reverence, right? or it doesn't really mean fear. It means more like honor. If only there was a word for honor like honor. See, there are some things in life that are actually worth fearing. See, I find myself afraid of being unfaithful to my wife. I live in fear of that. Not that I plan to or have any intention to, but there is a fear that says, I do not want to be unfaithful to my wife. I have a fear of scarring my kids in a way that permanently damages them or that creates a lasting impression on the manhood that they are called to step into. I have a fear of not making an impact on the world around me and not living up to the fullness that God has for me. There are some things worth fearing in this life as you engage all of your meaningless days. But it's interesting that whenever someone in the scriptures interacts with God or one of his representatives, one of the first things they always say to them is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I have good news. Don't be afraid. Get up, get up, get up, right? See, here's the thing. It is possible to fear something in life and not live in fear. It is possible to fear things in life and not be afraid. And when Solomon says, fear God, what he's not saying is live your life afraid of an evil dictator in the sky. See, if the creator of the universe has actually set everything up in my favor and that he is attempting to pour wisdom into my life and that he has actually sent his son as a messenger on behalf of him to not only show the way to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, but to redeem all of my brokenness by dying on a cross and then rising again and then saying, I choose to step into your life to redeem everything about you and make you beautiful, that your life could be step and step and step with the divine calling that is on your life. Let me tell you, that is something to live in fear of, to not be afraid. But that is something to live in a deep fear, like a wow, the God of the universe would choose me. And the only way to do that I know of is to keep his commands. That when he says, hey, this is the path that will move you towards life, do it. When he says, this is the path that will move you towards wholeness, step into it. When he says, this is the courageous calling that I have on your time and your life and your energy, step into it boldly. See, Solomon knew all the right things, but he chose to live none of them. And at the end of his days, he said, these days are not pleasurable anymore. That I have found no meaning, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. See, we have created a culture where you can know all the right things and not do them and still be called wise. And what Solomon is saying is that if you're gonna live a meaningful existence, you have to fear God and keep his commands. And this isn't like a legalistic thing. It's not like a, hey, I'm trying to control you. It's a, hey, I'm trying to move your life towards meaning, towards hope, towards beauty, towards freedom. And this doesn't mean you live a perfect life. It just means that you live a life filled with meaning in every moment that you step into. But it does mean that you live an honest life in the open. This language sounds harsh, but it says that God will bring every action into judgment. Now, we oftentimes look at judgment with such like a harsh language, like you're judging me. But let me ask you something. If you put all of your life savings into the trust of a financial advisor, would you want to judge whether or not they're going to take care of your money? Or would you just be like, hey, do what you want, I'm good. Yeah. You probably got it, hopefully. Would you might like want to get like a bank statement every month judging how well your retirement's doing or judging how well your investment's doing? Or would you just be like, well, hope he doesn't lose it? See, I feel like when God says, hey, I'm just judging every action, what he's actually saying is, hey, I've poured out everything. I poured out my life savings into you. Literally through my son. And so what I want to do is just judge how you're engaging in the investment that I've placed in your life, not from a perspective of are you good or are you bad, or are you right or are you wrong, but how can I help you utilize the investment that I've placed in your life to the fullest That's what he judges. And then when he sees something that's out of whack, he doesn't whack you. He says, let me step into this with you so that you can start living your life with meaning and purpose. See, one of our instincts is to add and subtract from the wisdom of God, but the other instinct is to hide. And I find Solomon spending a lot of his time attempting to hide, like all of us. I mean, let's just be honest. There are times where we make choices and we just want to hide them from the rest of the world. That there are times when we do things that we're like, I just wish no one would see this. There are thoughts and feelings that we have that we just think, man, if anyone knew that I had these thoughts, if anyone knew that I had these feelings, I would be left aside. And we all do this. But the thing is that nothing in the dark can be made new. Nothing that's hidden can actually come out into the light and be transformed. Have you ever had thought that you had something really well covered and then you realized that you were getting feedback that everyone could see it? Isn't that the most exposing moment? You're like, wow, I didn't think anyone saw that insecurity, or anyone thought that character flaw, or I didn't think anyone saw that thought that I have about myself or them or my wife or my kids. It's happened to me all the time and it is always shocking. But here's the thing that Solomon tells us is you have a choice to live your life in the open, or eventually it's gonna come out. Eventually it's gonna be revealed. And let me just tell you, nothing kills a meaningful life more quickly than secrecy. But when you're hurting, when you disagree, when you find yourself broken down, when you make unwise decisions, what Solomon is saying is, look, speak them out so that you can not only have people that will support you, but you can have a God that will come and support you in the middle of that. Remember your Creator. Fear God and keep His commands and live your life in the open. This is how Solomon concludes with us. See, I often think people make spirituality really complex. And let me tell you, I have 3 degrees in theology, and even I get confused by the complexity of things sometimes. But this is what I do know, that God is for you, and He is for you living a life fully alive, filled with meaning and purpose and faith and a destiny that you wake up excited to step into. The question is, are you actually living for meaning? When you find yourself asking, what is the point? Do you have an answer to that? Because if we learned anything from the life of Solomon, it has just been pointing us back to Jesus. And as cliche as that sounds, it is the only source of meaning that I know that moves us to the life that we are called to. Because I am telling you that there is something new under the sun. That there is. That the second that you decide to step into connection with Jesus, the second that you decide to release your life over to God, everything becomes new. He starts transforming your perspective and your heart and your character and your skills, and then it radiates out to all the other things that you were trying to find meaning in. It radiates out to all of your wealth and to your wisdom and to your career and to your family and to your work and to your time, and everything is transformed. That the only reason Solomon could say there is nothing new under the sun, this is all a chasing after the wind, is because he never actually found the source of wisdom. He never actually found the source of meaning. And all of this is not a chasing after the wind. I know it may feel like that in this moment. It may feel like all of this is just chasing after nothing. But if you would dare to hope again, and recognize that this glorious life is made to be filled with unbelievable beauty and unbelievable hope. If you would allow the glorious God of meaning to fill your life, you would recognize how much is being made new. And that we might be the people that say, meaningful, meaningful, everything is meaningful. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for this this overwhelming journey of finding the meaning of this life, of stepping into the fullness of what you've called us into, God. God, of living our life in the open, of remembering who you are, of fearing you and keeping your commands. And God, I ask that we would be a people in pursuit of meaning and purpose, that when people look at us, they wouldn't see perfection, but they would see hope and a striving towards the life that you've called us into. God, may we not be those people who simply survive, but may we be those who live a life that represents the hope that everything is being made new under the sun. And for those of you this morning who are watching, I just want you to know that there is hope. There is so much hope available. And it starts with connecting to Jesus, and it's nothing weird. There's nothing complex about it. It's literally just saying, hey, Jesus, I give you my life, meaning I make you Lord. I want you to inform me. I want your wisdom to come and guide my life so that I might step into the future that I have for you. It's saying, hey, God, I choose to fear you and keep your commands and to live my life in the open so that I might be able to say in my days, these days are pleasurable. And if that's you today, if you've never made that commitment, or maybe you made it a long time ago and you've disconnected from that, this is your moment. And I want you just to pray this prayer with me. If that's you right now on YouTube or Facebook or on our website, I just want you to either raise your hand by clicking that button, or you can just type in the comments, hey, I'm making a decision. Just pray, dear Jesus, I know that I am broken and that you have come to make me new. I make you Lord, I give you my life. I know that you died and that you rose again for me so that I could fully step into the meaningful life that you've called me into. I thank you that you are making all things new, and I step into that life with you today. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.